Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19. And it says there, "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." Now, last week we covered verse 18, you remember? And we covered the duty of wives to husbands, and I'm sure the wives were saying to themselves, "I can't wait till next week when we cover verse 19, you see. And now, lo and behold, it is next week. And wives have never been so anxious to bring their husbands to church. I bet Miss Janine jumped out of bed this morning wide-eyed and ready to go. And others, I hope, did so as well. I noticed that Brother Dana scheduled his fishing trip for this weekend, Miss Kim. As for me personally, last week it wasn't too difficult for me to preach since the topic was submission of wives. As long as we're focusing on the duty of wives, preaching comes easy for a man, you see. But this week, preaching seems a little more difficult. This week, I come under the microscope. This week gets a little more uncomfortable for me. You know, if you were to ask a Christian husband what their main role in their marriage is, I bet that many of them say to be the head. Many of them would say leadership, and they certainly wouldn't be wrong. But when Paul summarized the role of the husband in the marriage in Colossians, he used one word, and that word is love. There is no doubt that God's design for husbands includes the aspect of leadership. But leadership, if you will, is the branch, and love is the root. Love is at the core of the husband's marital duty. The husband has decided to follow the command of Christ, and he has decided to love his wife, and everything springs from his will to love his wife. Now, I want you to notice that verse 19 is addressed to husbands. It is not addressed to wives. It does not say, "Wives, make sure your husband loves you." It doesn't say, "Remind him every day that he is to do so." This command is to the husbands. This is the responsibility of the husband regarding his marriage. I doubt that a husband can ever be nagged into loving his wife. It is a decision that he must make, and no one else can manipulate him into loving his wife. It is really a spiritual issue between himself and God. Now, of course, the husband has many marital responsibilities, but I believe that they can all be summed up under the great command, love your wives. Just as Jesus summed up our responsibility toward God under the law, you remember how Jesus did that? He summed it up as, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind." So the husband's entire duty to his wife can be summed up as, "Husbands, love your wives." Now, you know, when men decide to get married, they kind of understand that they are signing up for a bigger mortgage, two or more cars, children, college educations, and a multitude of other responsibilities. But what they sometimes forget is that they are signing up to love their wives to the end. It is a decision that is made on the front end. It is a covenant signed at the altar in front of witnesses. And the husband promises to do it. Now, some men mistakenly think that they have committed to live with their wives for the rest of their lives. Not so. They have committed to love them for the rest of their lives. And so our text says, "Husbands, love your wives." Now, when we read verse 19, we discover that God gives both a positive and a negative responsibility to the husband. Do you see that in verse 19? It says, positively, he is to love his wife, but then the last half of the verse has a negative command, and it says, be not bitter against them. And so this morning, we're going to consider these two commands to the husband. Now, we're going to spend most of our time, all but just a couple of minutes, on that first positive command. But before we consider these two commands, there are a few things I'd like for you to take note of as we come to this passage. Most of you know that this passage in Colossians chapter 3 has a parallel passage in Ephesians chapter 5. So turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 33, and I want to read this passage to you. It says, beginning in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. You'll notice in this passage in Ephesians 5, and we won't have time to exegete the Ephesians passage, but I will be at least bringing out the figure here. You'll notice that a man is to his wife as Christ is to the church. What do we call that, an analogy? A man is to his wife as Christ is to the church. So let's keep the Ephesians passage in our minds for a moment. Secondly, I want you to notice here that this Colossians passage is very balanced. You'll notice in our Colossians text how Paul gives instructions to wives, and then he gives instructions to whom? To husbands. He gives instructions to children, and then he gives instructions to fathers. And he gives instructions to servants, and then to masters. The Holy Spirit doesn't hit a home run and then miss second base, does he? No, he touches all the bases, and so I want you to notice here the lovely balance of the Holy Spirit in pressing not only the duties of wives, which we talked about last week, but also the duties of husbands. Wouldn't be quite fair if we didn't talk about husbands this morning, would it? Thirdly, notice that the passage is provocative. It provokes discussion, for sure, doesn't it? Causes sometimes the hair to stand up on the back of your neck. In each case, with the wives and with the husbands, the Holy Spirit puts his finger on the weak spots. Wives are exhorted to submit, and husbands are exhorted to love and not to be harsh or bitter toward their wives. Maybe we wish the Holy Spirit had said, husbands, work hard to support your wives financially. Now, that's a good thing. But no, the Holy Spirit went right to our weakness, and he said, husbands, love your wives. Fourthly, this passage is without limitations. The Holy Spirit does not allow for exceptions. He doesn't say, love your wives if she submits to you. He doesn't say, love your wives if she is lovely. Now, there'd be no need for such a command as that. It's easy to love the lovely. But the Holy Spirit says, love your wives. There are no exceptions and no loopholes. There was a man by the name of W.C. Fields. Anybody ever heard of that man. I believe he was in films or something, if I'm not mistaken. He was a rather rascally kind of a character, much like the drunken character that he portrayed. But toward the end of his life, while he lay on his deathbed, a friend stopped by to see him one day and was rather surprised to find this rascal reading the Bible. And the friend asked, "Why in the world are you reading the Bible? Are you looking for answers?" And W.C. Fields said, "No, I'm looking for loopholes." And let me just say right now that if you are a husband, there are no loopholes in the Bible. Search it from beginning to end all you want, and the Bible will still say, love your wives. Fifthly, our passage is in the context of putting on the new man. Everyone should remember that from last week. This is what Paul is talking about. We are to leave the old ways behind and to be strengthened in the new man. We are to put off certain of our old ways. We are to put on ways that are consistent with our new nature. And guess what? Our new nature says, love your wife. Loving your wife is not something that comes from the old man. It comes from the new nature. It is a wholly new attitude. It stems from the regenerated heart. Remember, we talked in Colossians chapter 2 that Christ circumcised our heart. It's a circumcision made without hands. The old nature will love only what satisfies self. The new nature loves with a whole new motivation. And therefore, keep in mind that proper love for your wife springs from a new heart. It is not selfish, but unselfish. It is not what can I get, but what can I give. Sixthly, husbands loving wives was not the norm in Paul's day. Now, in the lives of Greeks and Romans, and even in the lives of the Jewish people, wives were more generally thought of as property rather than persons. Typically, in the Greek and Roman world, wives had no part in the social activities of her husband. She was a piece of property kept at home while he conducted his business and his pleasure out in the world. Husband and wife may not have eaten meals together. They didn't socialize together. She was a domestic servant. And even in Jewish culture, the wife had very few rights. The husband could divorce her, but she could not divorce her husband. Again, her status was more like property. And then along came Paul and made this statement. He said, "Husbands, love your wives." Take note what a radical position that was then and what cultural shock that must have been in that day for Paul to say, "Husbands, love your wives." So let's consider that positive command, "Husbands, love your wives," and let's make some observations from the text about loving our wives. Number one, the word love is in the imperative mood. Just like we talked about last week, Paul is not asking husbands to please do it. He is commanding it. By the authority of an apostle and by the instruction of the Holy Spirit, husbands are commanded to love their wives. So in the most basic sense, love of a wife is a matter of obedience to the command of God. It is what God has commanded to every man who would be a husband. Do you want to be a husband? Then you are commanded to love your wife. Secondly, the word love is in the present tense. This means, you know by now in the Greek, that the husband is to love his wife continually. He is to keep on loving her. He never stops loving her. Now, one day he may have chill bumps running up and down his spine. This usually happens in about the first 6 months of the relationship. And oh, how the chill bumps go up and down him for his future wife. And the next day, he doesn't feel much of anything, though. But regardless of the emotion of the day, he is commanded to keep on loving her. you see. Number three, the word love is in the active voice. This means that he performs the action. It is something he does. He gets up in the morning and he loves his wife. He goes through the day loving his wife. He goes to bed at night loving his wife over and over and over. He continues to love her. But also, I want you to notice from our context that husbands loving wives is an act of worship. Remember that verse 17 said, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." And then it says, "Husbands, love your wives," in verse 19. Love your wives in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father. Obedience to the commands of God is worship. You remember? Oh, how we liked that when we were the man last week. And so take great delight in obeying God and loving your wives as God has commanded. You are worshiping God when you do so. I want to take a minute or two and let's talk about the definition of love. Now, the word used for love here in Colossians 3:19 is the Greek word agape. Actually, it's in the verb form in our text, is agapao. And what I want you to notice is it is not the word phileo. Phileo, like the word Philadelphia, means a brotherly kind of love, an affectionate kind of love. But it is not the word phileo. It is not the word eros, which is a word for sexual kind of love. But it is the word agape, which is a love of the will. It is the kind of love that carries on no matter what the circumstances. Feelings and sensual affections are like feathers that blow about with the wind. You know what I mean if you're married. But agape love is a rock set down in the middle of the marriage, and it cannot be moved. Expositor's Bible commentary says, agapao does not denote affection or romantic attachment. It rather denotes caring love, a deliberate attitude of mind that concerns itself with the well-being of the one loved. Self-devotion, not self-satisfaction, is the dominant trait. Now, I want you to notice that agape is the kind of love that devotes itself to another rather than to its own satisfaction. John MacArthur says this. He says that agapao seems best understood in the New Testament to express a willing love, that is a love of the will, not the love of passion or emotion, but the love of choice, a covenant kind of love. So I hope you understand then that the man's responsibility is to love his wife. He chooses to do it. He wills to do it. He decides to do it. And that's the kind of love that can never be overturned. There is a great example of agape love. We read that a few minutes ago in Ephesians chapter 5. And so in the book of Ephesians, the kind of love that a husband is to have for his wife is exemplified by the love that Christ had for the church. You remember that from Ephesians 5 that we read a moment ago? It says in 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Now there you have the high ideal of agape love. Christ's love for the church is the highest expression of it. And it is expressed by the word gave. It says in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Now it is true that Christ gave wonderful gifts to the church. In Ephesians chapter 2, we did see that God gave great gifts to the church. He gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers. And Christ has given many other gifts to the church, but even that is not the full expression of agape love. Agape love is the giving of oneself. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So considering the great example of Christ and making application to husbands, let's see if we can narrow in on the specific duty of the husband. Now I'm drawing this from the analogy because the Bible says that a man loving his wife is like Christ loving the church. Number one, the husband is to give himself for his wife just as Jesus gave himself for his church. So what is the husband's duty to his wife? Why, he is to give himself for her. Now, Christ gave himself up bodily, literally, for the church. He gave his life. And if it comes down to it, that is also the duty of the husband. If a boogeyman comes into the house, the husband puts himself in the line of fire. But more realistically, the husband is to give himself daily for his wife. Now, a husband was once asked, "Would you die for your wife?" And he said, "Why, yes, if it comes to that, I would die for her." And then the husband was asked, "Would you get up off the couch and turn off the Super Bowl and go shopping with your wife?" And the husband said, "Who's playing?" You see. Do you remember what Christ did for the church? He got up off his couch in heaven, where he was very happy and comfortable. And he came to a place that was a suffering place, and he did it for his wife, who we call the church. Jesus left riches and became poor for his wife. Jesus got down on his hands and knees and washed the dirty feet of his wife. Jesus stayed up all night at times praying for his wife. That's how much he loved his wife. I speak of the church. And she wasn't even all that pretty when you think about it. She wasn't all that faithful. She wasn't all that submissive at times, but he loved her anyway. And so you see that Jesus gave himself for his wife on a daily basis. But also, I want you to notice from this analogy that the husband is to give himself to his wife first, just as Jesus gave himself for his church first. Now, I've had this argument with my wife on many occasions, and I'm afraid I was wrong now that I've prepared this message. One of these days, I'm going to get up enough courage to tell her I was wrong about it. Jesus did not say, "I will love you if you will submit to me." But Jesus said, "I will love you even though you are not submissive. I will love you when you are my enemy. I will love you unconditionally, and I will love you first." What does the Bible say? We love him because he first loved us. Now, I've heard it debated, heard it talked about as to who should go first, the husband or the wife. And the husband says if the wife would only honor the husband and submit to him, then he would love her. If the husband would only love the wife, then she would submit to him. And it's a vicious cycle. The sinful husband will not love, and the sinful wife will not submit. But it seems to me that if the husband is to love the wife as Christ loved the church, then the husband bears the higher responsibility. It's only right because God made the husband the stronger vessel, the Bible says, capable of bearing responsibility and burdens. Think of Christ and the church. Christ took the initiative. Christ left his station in heaven and made the first move. Christ decided first to love the church. Christ suffered first. Christ first redeemed the church, and then he asked the church to submit to him. Now, what if Christ had waited? What if Christ stood smugly in heaven and said, "I will love you if you first loved me"? What if our Savior had been too proud to humble himself? But Christ hung his pride on the doorpost in heaven, and he stooped down to save his wife. He stooped down to love her when she was unlovely. It says in Romans 5, turn over with me, please, to Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. It says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And then look in verse 10, it says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." What did Christ do? He loved his wife when she was without strength, it says in verse 6. He loved his wife when she was ungodly. He loved his wife when she was a sinner. He loved his wife when she was an enemy. See how Christ took the responsibility on his own shoulders to make his marriage work. And we are to love our wives in the same way that Christ loved his church. Now, given the fact that in this analogy, I am Christ and my wife is the church, look what responsibility falls on me. It is me that must leave my comfortable place. It is me that must take the initiative. It is me that must suffer if need be. It is me that must give myself to my wife. It is me that must die for my wife. And let me say this, Jesus died for his wife freely. It was sheer grace when he did so. He didn't say, "If you will, I will." But he said, "I will." And that is the duty of husbands, to love their wives and to love them first, asking nothing in return. So Jesus, we've seen, Jesus loved his wife. Jesus loved her first. And number three, the husband is to love her into submission, just as Jesus loved his church into submission. Now, this is the beautiful thing about Christ. His love is so great, so free, so unconditional, so unrelenting, that it almost compels free and willing submission of the church. The church, in the end, submits to Christ because of his overwhelming love. And I have no doubt that wives also will gladly submit to the authority of such a husband. Now I want to take just the last minute or so. I shortened my message this morning because we were doing that presentation, so we may get out early. But the last part of that verse says, "And be not bitter against them." Apparently, this is a most common attitude which husbands often take against their wives. Otherwise, Paul would not have mentioned this. Husbands have a tendency to get bitter. This word bitter means pointed, sharp, penetrating to the senses. It is an angry attitude which often manifests itself in angry actions. Men want to be honored and respected. They want to assume the place of headship in the home. And when they are frustrated in that quest, they have a tendency to get bitter. I know, and most men here know. And this is the old nature coming out. If you don't respect me, then I will show you, I'll cut you to pieces with my anger. And God says, don't be bitter against them. Let me ask you this question. What if Christ had been bitter against us? What if Christ said, "You don't respect me as your Lord, so I will be bitter against you, and I will cut you to pieces with my anger"? Once again, this is in the imperative. Husbands are commanded by God, don't be bitter against your wives. It is in the present tense, which means continually have this attitude, never be bitter against them. Now, we've seen in our Colossians text that women are to submit to their husbands. Many of the husbands last week came up and said, "Oh, that was a good message. I hope to hear from some of your the wives today that it was an equally good message." So wives are to submit, men are to love their wives and not to be bitter against them. Can men commit to that? It's a commitment to Christ. It's a commitment to the commands of God. He doesn't say if, but he says do it. You see, and I think we'll be better for it. Would you bow with me, please? Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for this counter instruction here. We thank you that wives are to submit, but we also thank you that husbands are to love. Help us to do it. Help us not to divert our attention to our spouse's responsibility, but help us to uncover our own responsibility. Help us not to shirk it. Help us not to lay it aside. Help us not to say, "I cannot do it," because we can do it. We can do it through the power of the Holy Spirit in us. We do it by our regenerated man. And we know that we can do it because you have all power to help us do it. Father, give us good marriages in our church. May they flourish. May they prosper. May married partners grow with one another in love for one another and in love for Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name.